Sunday school who pray a little extra for some of our folks who don't feel well. And Mr. Red has a large growth on his cheek there. He's had so many of these skin cancers cut off, and they've usually been small, but this one is really taking off. And we should pray a little extra for Mr. and Mrs. Red. Mrs. Red's been sick, had a respiratory illness since January. It's a pretty severe one, and neither of them are really fond of going to doctors, as many of you aren't, but some people are really unfond and put off the trip too long. So I'm not fond of going to doctors either, but when you're really sick, you ought to go. So I hope you keep those folks in mind. Lots of other folks don't feel well. It's hard to get on and have good days when your body doesn't feel well. Let's turn, if you would, please, to 1 Chronicles, the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 28. God has ordained three institutions for the human race: the home, the church, and the state. Each of those have a divine purpose. Each of those affect the others. The church and the state rely very heavily on the home. They're all interdependent, but the church and the state rely very heavily on the home. If the homes fail, the church and state are in great peril. This is Father's Day, and it's important for me to begin to let you fathers know, and those of you young men who are going to be fathers, as many of you will, that your family is just that. It is your family, and it'll have your name to it, and you're going to give an account for your parenting. You're going to give an account. You're at the head. Now, you might not like to be at the head, but you are at the head, and I'm going to have to give an account for what kind of father I am, or not. And every father is going to give an account for this. You're there. Family is instituted by God, and it's mighty important. And you, dear dad, are at the front. You might not say, I didn't know what I was getting into. Well, you're into it, and you're there. And I want to encourage you this way. First of all, you know, on Father's Day, lots of people are not thrilled about either going to church on Mother's Day or Father's Day, because some of them say, you know, I haven't done that great a job, and this really pains me to hear all that mother should be and I wasn't, all that dad should be and I wasn't. And I want to assure you that in this, I want to discuss what, regardless of what father, you may have had enormous gaps as a father, and God has a remedy for those things. Even to turn them around, we consider that at the end, Lord willing. But don't forget that the fatherhood of a family is God's design, and He is for you in this. He wants you to do well. He wants you and your family to do well. He's for you, not against you. And since He wants you to do well, and is on your side, He will inform you and enable you, both inform you what you are to do and enable you to do it. So that brings us to our subject this morning, what fathers must know and do. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen me to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And we will stop there. Want to consider this morning what fathers must know and do. And the first thing we want to notice is this. Every father must know the Lord and help your children know the Lord. You look in verse 9, David is doing this very thing. David knew the Lord. And David is telling his son the most important thing, the most fundamental thing that any parent, any father can do. This is number one. I just have three things you have to know and one point at the end. But the first one and the most important one is to know the Lord and help your children know the Lord. See how he says to Solomon, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers. Now, this includes but goes beyond what we would call academic or head knowledge. Don't talk down head knowledge too much. You have to have knowledge, but just head knowledge is not enough. This is knowing who built the ark and things like that. That's head knowledge. But and you have to have at least that much. But he's talking here about experimental acquaintance with God that comes by seeking him, by loving him, by serving him. That's what he means. Know thou the God of thy father. He's meaning, includes know about him, but he means know him experimentally. Notice, if you would, how in this knowing the Lord and helping our children know the Lord, that God must be king of the inner man. David has been a believer a long time and been through many, many dangers and toils and snares. And see how he focuses on the main issues. King of the inner man. He talks here, for example, and advising his son Solomon. He says, to know and serve God, we must do so with a perfect heart and a willing mind. You notice, and then he talks about all the imaginations. Now, those are all inward things. That isn't about how we should dress. Not those type things. What we should eat. Although dressing and eating have, of course, their place. But notice the emphasis on the inner man, the heart, the mind, the imaginations. When he talks here about a perfect heart and a willing mind, those are poetic parallels. A perfect heart and a willing mind. That word perfect there is used sometimes to describe things that are whole. In Deuteronomy 27 and Joshua 8:31, it says take whole stones. It means the same word here for perfect. It means unchipped ones. It meant complete ones. Stones with nothing lacking. Perfect or whole stones. In Deuteronomy, that word is used this way. Thou shalt have a perfect and a just balance, and a perfect and just measure. In other words, nothing lacking. In those days, when you purchase something, it wouldn't be a cash register and bills, obviously. And they would weigh things out, and they would have a set of balances. If you want to buy a cup of wheat, a balance to balance it, a weight to balance. And he said, I don't want anything missing from the weights. Or added to them. I want the weights to be exactly right, complete, not more, not less. And that's the idea of when he talks here about the inner man, a perfect heart, he means he wants the whole heart, not part of it, but the whole thing, the whole person, nothing lacking, no holding back some part. That word, serve him with a perfect heart, is also used in the book of Ruth. And Boaz says to Ruth in Ruth 2:12, the Lord recompense a full reward. A full reward be given me. A full. In other words, Ruth, that everything God has to give you will come to you. A full reward. And notice what David tells Solomon. He says, Solomon, my son, you are to know God. Just know about him in history and facts. That's one part. But know him experimentally, and he is to be king over the inner man. You are to serve him with a perfect heart. We build altars out of perfect stones, complete unchipped stones. Ruth got a full reward, no part lacking. And you serve him with your heart, no part lacking, no holding back. Experimental knowledge. Notice also that God must be sought according to the scriptures or he won't be found. What you're noticing here is what I thought one of the main things, perhaps the first and most fundamental thing, father must do. Know the Lord. Help your children know the Lord. And he tells his son Solomon, Solomon, you must seek the Lord. If you don't seek him, he won't be found. Seek the Lord. Now we seek the Lord and find the Lord when we seek according to the scriptures. This, we are not at liberty to worship God any way we want to. You can't go into even a little town like Suffolk in the downtown court. You can't just walk into a courtroom down there any way you want to. They say shirt and shoes, and they check you. You don't just walk into a courtroom down there. And folks, just as if you don't walk into a courtroom in a little city like ours, you don't just come to God any way you want to. Just kind of stroll into his presence. See how he's doing today. No, no. You seek him, and you seek him according to the scriptures, or he won't be found. Now, notice in verse 11, the last thing that we read there talks that he said, Solomon, now, you're going to build, God has chosen you to build the temple. This is God's temple, and it needs to be built just right. And I have the pattern to give you. It apparently gave him something rough equivalent of some plans. And one of those plans, he said, now this is where the mercy seat goes. Verse 11, the mercy seat. The mercy seat was God's throne. And in that throne was a box. It was a box-shaped throne. And in that box were the Ten Commandments, signifying the character of our God. God is a holy God, manifest in those Ten Commandments. None of us have kept those Ten Commandments. We don't have one person here who's kept all those Ten Commandments. On top of the lid of God's throne was a golden cover where they would sprinkle blood over the broken law. And that was, we seek God, you understand, according to the scriptures. The scriptures tell us, God has revealed this about himself, that he's the holy God. That's why he gave the holy law, the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm glad he's not just the holy and righteous God. He's also the gracious God. And there was a place for the blood to be sprinkled over God's broken law. We seek him according as he is revealed in the scripture. The mercy seat tells us a great deal about God. In the New Testament, there was a man named Philip. And Philip, toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, asked him a question. And he said, show us the Father. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, talked to them a lot about the Father. The Father has sent me. I'm going back to the Father. And Philip says, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. We'll be satisfied. Show him to us. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet thou hast not known me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And the thing I want to point out to you, as we seek to be the right kind of fathers, we ourselves must know the Lord and help our children to know the Lord. And we seek him according as he's revealed in the scripture. And God is only known to mankind savingly through the person of Christ. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Do you want to know what God the Father is like? He is exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. Do you want to know how God would act toward an infant, how God would act to somebody who's got a troubled conscience, how God would act toward people. You just read about the Lord Jesus Christ. He that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. God and Jesus are exactly alike. God the Father, God the Son. Exactly alike. Now, in this case, we can bring this to a conclusion on the first point. When Christ is formed in our children, then and only then are we sure that they know the Lord. Now, we're considering this morning what fathers must know and do. The first thing they must know is to know the Lord, and they must then help their children know the Lord. How do we know if our children know the Lord? In Galatians 4:19, my little children, he says, of whom I am in travail and birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He says, until I see Christ, the character, the likeness of God in character formed in you. The apostle says, I doubt that he's in there until I see his likeness formed in you. Now, also, there's encouragement there. He is formed. That is, gradually, he grows. And the likeness of Christ should develop, as we sang a little while ago, from glory to glory. Now, that's wise spiritual parenting, to look at it that way. How do you know your children are Christians? He says, I stand in doubt of you until I see Christ formed in you. You can see a distinctive change. That is, not just head knowledge, who built the ark, how many apostles were there, how many sons did Jacob have. Those are important things to know. But you can know those things and not know the Lord. But when you have Christ formed in you, we're sure they're Christians. Now, that brings us to the second thing. We must, first of all, know the Lord, help our children. That's certainly what David is doing. He said, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. He means experimentally know him. God has to be king of the inner man for that to happen. We must seek him according to the scriptures, or he won't be found. We know he found him when Christ is beginning to be formed in people. And that isn't an all-at-once thing. Yes, we still sin. Yes, there are still gaps. Of course, those things. Well, that brings us to the second thing. First is to know the Lord. The second one is to know the children. I mean their nature as God defines it. I don't have in mind here spending time with them, going places, talking at length about the issues, although we'll come to that some, and that's very important, obviously. But that's not what I mean when I say what a father must know and do includes knowing the Lord. But when it said know the children, what I mean there is to know the children as the Bible defines them. In other words, this. All of you who are fathers, all of us who are fathers, or all of you ever will be fathers or parents, you are the parent of a child after the likeness of Adam. Yes, indeed, that's the case. Not many people think that way. All people ought to think that way. You are a parent of a child after the likeness of Adam. J.C. Ryle put it this way, a father cannot tell whether his tender infant will grow, what his tender infant may grow up to be, tall, short, weak, strong, brilliant, or intellectually limited. Those things are uncertain. One thing the father can say with certainty, all his children are born with corrupt, sinful hearts. Dear dads and moms, if you don't consider this, you're in a heap of trouble. Know the children. Will they be tall? I don't know. Will they be real bright or limited? We don't know. Will they have corrupt and sinful hearts? We're absolutely positive. Yes. Yes, we will. They will have tendencies to be selfish. They will have tendencies to be jealous. They will have tendencies to be tattlers, kind of unsavory thing to hear sometimes, to hear one tattle on another as if they were really concerned that God wasn't being honored, and saying, well, you know, he didn't put his toys away. He didn't do what he was told. He didn't clean his room. As if they really cared that the room was clean. No, no, that's just a dark expression of Adam. They, some seem are more stubborn than others. Adam made, was an instant, the moment Adam sinned, he had a penchant for making excuses and blaming others. So you see that in children. The fact is, they're skilled blame shifters. Now, if you do not understand this, if you don't recognize this for what it is as a father, you're in trouble. And not only you're in trouble, but a whole bunch of other people are in trouble as well. The Bible says, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now that's God is helping you understand what you have in your home. Are you listening to God? Now you can't really do a good job parenting if you don't take this to account. Of course you have to know the Lord, but then knowing the child. I don't mean now, first of all, spending time going on outings. That's very important. But I mean knowing the nature of children. Discern what you are seeing. Joy and I talked with a lady some time ago, many years ago. And she was telling us about the way they do religion in their house. And I think they're Christians. I think they're real Christians. I think they're weak Christians. And this lady was telling us about, I think how they do Lord's Supper at their house. And telling us about how their youngster was what she called a free spirit. Oh, he has a free spirit and he's just worshiping God, and he worships God in his own way. And our little boy's a free spirit, she said. Just delighted with her little son's expression of worship. Well, what the fact is, what that little son was nothing else but a will worshiper. You know, if you go down to the court down here, you don't just walk in however you want to. They got rules how you do it. Now, you don't worship God that way, but this little fellow is doing nothing else but making up with little fragments of something he may have heard somewhere of how he wants to worship God. He's not a free spirit. He is a darkened, corrupt spirit full of will worship. And I had the unfortunate experience of meeting that little fellow about 10 years later. He was big enough now to help us move a piano. I was frightened at the first sight of him. As you could see, this kid. I mean to tell you, something was altogether wrong. Now, my point is this. Know the children. This kid, the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They don't naturally worship God right. They need to be taught to worship God right. And again, J.C. Ryle says, train up the child in the way that they should go, not in the way they would go, left to themselves. You say, he's a free spirit. We just give him the Lord's Supper, let him do whatever. And he wanders around the house worshiping. No, you train up a child in the way he should go, not in the way he would go. If he's allowed to go in the way he would, without definite instruction, there will be great crises. He, commenting on that verse, J.C. Ryle said, if you cannot make up your mind on this first principle of Christian training, it is useless for you to read any further. He has this little book, and we have one back there for all the dads, The Duties of Parents. And on page 4, he just said, the first principle, train him up in the way he should go, not in the way he would. If you leave him to go in the way he would, he'll go wrong. Naturally, they come out with foolishness bound in their hearts. They naturally come out, I came out, you came out with a sinful, corrupt heart. if fathers will not, if they will not make up their mind to this first principle of Christian training, there's no use pursuing anything else. It's over. You have to recognize that, know the children, know their nature. There's a nature in there. Obviously, some are more firm in one thing than another. This, dear fathers, puts the ball in your court. God has not made the wife the head of the home. He has made the father the head of the home. You are responsible to understand and know the nature of your children. God has said foolishness is down there. God has said we all came from Adam. There's no such thing as a Big Bang. There's no such thing as apes turning into human beings. That didn't happen. They came from Adam, and they came all of them corrupt. In Adam, all die, all suffer from it. So they need training. That your child is saved is not enough. That your child is regenerated and has the Spirit of God in them is not enough. That your child hears the Bible taught is not enough. They need for you to train them in the way they should go, not in the way they would go. It is not enough that the Spirit is there. It is not enough that they hear the Bible. It is necessary for you to train them. And if it doesn't happen, we're in a heap of trouble. So, that brings us to the third thing. As we consider what fathers must know and do now, fathers have to know these things. You say, that doesn't sound good. It may not sound good, but actually, God will give you the grace and enable you to do these things. I want to conclude in a few moments of talking about the keys. Don't lose the keys. I'm going to tell you three simple facts and then the keys. The first simple fact is know the Lord. That's the most basic. Secondly, know the child. And thirdly, know the world. I want to ask you to turn over to the New Testament. We'll quickly look at a few verses in the New Testament. Would you turn, please, to Galatians 1:4? Every father must do this, must take the role of an assessor. By that I mean you must assess the character of the world as it relates to rearing children. If you're going to have a cattle farm, I suppose you would go assess the territory where you're going to try to have cattle. I don't think you would have cattle in the desert. You would do some assessing and say, this is not conducive to a cattle farm. There's no water here. Nothing for them to eat. So you would say, if we're going to raise cattle, we assess that we're going to have to do this elsewhere. Okay. Every father needs to take the role of an assessor. That is assessing, for example, the character of the world as it relates to raising children. After all, you're in charge. They're your children. It's called by, this family is not called by your wife's name. It's called by your name. So you have to do some assessing. And you have to know not only God, not only the child, but this is the last thing you need to know that we're going to talk about this morning anyway, and that is the world. Look at Galatians 1:4. Talks about our Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This evil age is literally what it means. This describes the world, as one person said, is a condition, the world is in a condition fraught or loaded with infinite peril to them. The world is something to be rescued from. Do you see that? Look again at verse 4. Who gave himself for us that he might deliver us. It's literally, rescue is the word. That we might be rescued from this present evil world. Now, dear dads, is that how you see the world? Is that how you see this present age? Do you see it as a paradise of possibilities? Or do you see this is something to be rescued from? The Bible describes this present evil world as something, verse 4, to be rescued from. We could say more about that, but let's just turn over to some, another passage. Turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians 1, in verse 19, it talks again about our Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who are to believe, according to the working of His mighty power. In verse 20, it talks about Christ being raised from the dead, set at the right hand of God, far above every principality and power and dominion, every name is named, not only this world, that which is to come, the world to come. And it talks about Him being our head in verse 22 and 23, Christ being head over the church. But we're not considering the church, we're considering now the character of the world. The church has a head, it's Christ, so does the world has a head too. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 and see if you find out who the head of that is. He's describing the past, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you walked in time past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The children literally energizes them. Well, I say the church has a head, it's Christ. The world does too. Who's their head? How does the Bible define and explain the course of this present evil age? Well, it says there's a spirit behind it. In fact, it says there's many spirits behind it. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works. Is that what you believe about the world? That there are malignant, demonic forces working? That's what this passage says. It's exactly what it says. Do you ever wonder, how could there be this much murder? How could there be this much darkness? How can people do the things they do to each other and keep on doing them? How can that be? Well, Ephesians 2 tells you part of that. Now, dear Dad, do you understand this? You're raising children and you're raising them in a world. And Galatians said it's something to be rescued from. Ephesians 2 says it's something characterized, they have a head. But since they don't have Christ as their head by default, they have another head. Let's look over another passage. Here's an interesting one. Philippians chapter 2. Turn over to the next book in the Bible, Philippians. Philippians 2. Now, if your dad follows, how could you raise children and ignore the territory? You couldn't do that in cattle farming, raising. You have to take these things into consideration for what you're going to grow. Now, if you're going to grow saints, it's important that you discern the world. How well did our choir sing this morning? Overcoming the world. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Nothing else but faith overcomes a world like this. All right, notice this one. Here's an interesting one. Look at Philippians 2:15. We're just briefly touching on these, and believe me, we're coming to the good part, but the bitter before the sweet. Look at verse 15. And Paul is talking to these people and encouraging them to keep their testimony right. And he says, for example, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst. And now he describes the world at Philippi. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That phrase there, crooked and perverse, is much like fits of moral insanity displayed by the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Do you recall, perhaps, if you've read about Israel as they came out of Egypt, that those people at first were glad, but soon they wished for death. They said, we wish we had died in Egypt. We want to go back. They wanted to go back to their chains. They longed to go back. We had it good in Egypt. But if you read how they had it in Egypt, it was terrible. They said, we want to go back. We want to go back to our flesh pots. We want to go back to Egypt. In heart, they were still Egyptians. They wished for death. And as you look at the people who came out of Egypt, no matter what Moses did, nothing would please them. You ever notice that? Nothing would please them. Okay, dear dads, think about the world you're living in. You're trying to raise children for God in. Paul describes the world that way. Nothing will please them. It's too liberal. It's too conservative. It's too lush a budget. It's too tight a budget. It's too hot. It's too cold. And you notice about those people when they came out of Israel, when Israel came out of the wilderness, as one person put it, their character was uniform only in its variableness and perversity. That's the only thing you could predict about them. That they would their variableness and their perversity. They would be angry and they would be happy for a while. Then they'd be angry and they'd be happy. And Paul is pleading with the Philippians saying, don't forget what kind of world you're in. He said, I want you to be sons of God in the midst of this. Now, this is what Christians are called to be and do. You're supposed to recognize we shouldn't be shocked at many of the things we see. Well, we shouldn't be maybe surprised. I guess we should be, in a way, shocked but not surprised, because we've been told that they would be this way. They would have fits of insanity, moral insanity. It's really what you look at in the world. You wonder, they say, we have an AIDS crisis, we have these disease crises, and then they have the very extolling of the things that create these crises. You'd say, this is a very strange way of going at it. Well, you have to remember that. All right, lastly, look over at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, knowing the world, you know, you probably will not really be interested in the way God has said to raise children if, number one, if you don't know the Lord, and if you don't know the nature of the children, and if you don't know the nature of the world. Now, these are three major things every father must know. Of course, not only fathers, but mothers also. But look at Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or made us right, and fitted us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. What does he mean there, the power of darkness? Here you could say in a sentence like this. That which you've been translated out of is one of gloom in its government, essence, pursuits, and subjects, naturally unfit for such an inheritance. In other words, you can see the dramatic difference between the world and the kingdom of God. They're dramatically different. Big, big difference. Fathers must impart then, if this is the case with the world, fathers must impart the mentality of a pilgrim ambassador. Listen to this passage in 1 Corinthians. You might like to turn to it. You might like to circle this one. It's a very important verse. And you know, as I've mentioned these terrible things about the world, I don't think I've exaggerated any of them. I think I've just given you a sampling out of New Testament epistles that describe the world as it is. And now, when some people hear those things and they say, oh my, what should we do? Should we move to the country and alienate ourselves from people and just try and get away from it all? No, don't get away from it all. Don't do that. And you don't have to have a bizarre, unnatural approach to these things. Look at verse 31, 1 Corinthians 7:31. Well, this would take wisdom for a father, but you must do it. You must understand it. And they that use this world, you know, bad as the world is, I'm called to use this world, and so are you. You're called to live here. You're called to demonstrate a sound mind. And look at verse 31. You are to use the world. You shop in their stores. You do business with them. You live with them. You interact with them, with the world. We make friends with them as we're able. But notice that we use the world. But notice the next phrase, as not abusing it. Now that is a loaded verse, and it takes a Christian maturity to discern where the lines are and where the limits are, and it won't be the same for everyone. Not everybody has the same spiritual strength, maturity, and the particulars and principles are not alike, exactly alike for everyone. But dear people, to understand that fathers must impart, you can see in that verse, a pilgrim mentality. For the fashion of this world passes away. He said, you're here. Don't say that this is so dark, so dreary, you can't live here. You go, no, you can live here. You can live here. You can raise children here. You can have a happy family here. Especially if you understand, have a pilgrim mentality and an ambassador. You're here mainly to help them understand God. That brings us to the last thing this morning. Now, he said, oh, I hope this is better. It's better. It's a sober but stern reality that we have to know the nature of human beings, of children. Children are naturally disobedient hearts, jealous hearts. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you doubt this, just take some turns in the nursery. And you watch them, especially when there's several of them. And we have parents who actually do a very good job of training them very early, so ours perhaps wouldn't be as aggravated. But you watch, and you will see these children at an early age demonstrate their temper, their selfishness, their utter indifference for the feelings of others, and you can watch them trample one another at the earliest age. But I want to come to the last thing. Make use of the keys. I said at the beginning, God wants you to do well as a father. God is on your side. He's told you some things you need to know. He told you those things about the world so you know it. He told you those things about the nature of man so you know it and prepare to deal with it. Make use of the keys. Don't lose the keys. Dear fathers, God has given you the keys to your children's lives. Don't lose them. What are those keys? Well, one of them, and they're one of the big ones, is natural affection. Love from God is always a powerful thing. It cannot be successfully counterfeited. God has ordained that fathers love their children, love their families, and God will enable you to do that. And it can be attempted to be counterfeited, but real love will not fail. I don't mean that if you love your children, it guarantees they'll all be Christians. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But it will accomplish. It will send a clear message. Folks, nothing will compensate for a lack of love in your family. Nothing. It has to be there. That is, make use of the keys. Now, nothing will compensate for its absence. Nothing. Love will triumph. All these things that are wrong with the world, if you really think about it, are counter to holy love. Folks, nothing will compensate. God will be spending the rest of your life teaching you more and more what love is. Natural affection. That's one key. The next one is conscience. Your children not only have a nature that's wrong, but they have, on the bright side, a conscience. They have a God-given conscience. We read an excerpt this morning from Charles Hodge's book, he applied this to conscience. I want to read it to you once again. He says as to why we believe the Bible, not mainly intellectual reasoning, but moral goodness. And he said this: we cannot withhold our confidence from a man whose moral excellence is plainly, variously, and constantly maintained. We cannot see and feel his goodness and yet believe him to be a deceiver. Your children have a conscience. Yes, they do. And they have before them a godly father. It will be impossible for them to deny this. It will make it easier for them to believe their conscience. They have a conscience. and with natural affection, and as you keep a good conscience. And dear men, don't sell your conscience. And I dare say we have lots of men who have decisions to make in business and other things, and you are tempted to compromise your conscience. Don't do it. Do not allow your conscience to be for sale. You just put a not for sale sign on that and say, come what may, lose what I may, I am not selling my conscience. And you will reap this in your family. Your God will use your integrity as one of the keys to your children, your righteous conscience. Now here's one that I think is another major one that may be neglected, and that is play. Play is as natural with children as breathing and eating, and there is no substitute for fathers who play with their children. And you find out what they enjoy doing and do it with them. My favorites are chase, hide and seek, indoor football. And Joy's lamps, she has lost a couple lamps and other things, a few things that have been damaged to indoor football. But we play indoor football with the girls when they're little, with the boys. And hide and seek, as soon as they can hide, as soon as they can walk, we play. That's my mentality. So you might have your own games, but I hope that you play with them. And don't argue over winning and losing. I can remember going to some church people's houses. They said, we're going to play a ball game. So we played a ball game. And the dad was enraged that his team lost. And folks, playing is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. And it is a supernaturally way to keep your home right. And I believe this. You may think, I just don't have anything else to say. I'm almost done. But I want to say, if I was you, I would eat more ice cream. I would play more. I would do those things. I think those are spiritual things. And if you are a godly person with natural affection and you play with them, I want to guarantee you, your children will be far more teachable. You might not believe this, but this is true. When we were, our first few years here, when the girls were very small, on end of Sunday night or Wednesday night, regularly, Jessica would be maybe 3 or 4, and Jen would be then 5 or 6, and they always want to play chase. They say, chase us. So I park right over here. Pretty much everybody else has gone home. Well, what are you going to do, Dad, if you're... Your kids say, well, we want to play chase. No. No? I said, okay, here we play chase. I was just wondering sometimes what the people think. They go up 460 and they watch some man back there chasing these little girls around. But that's what we did. They want to play chase. So that is part of being, I think, a spiritual dad. So I would chase them around the car, chase them around the back there. Finally, we're ready to go home. Well, preaching is important, so is playing with your children. I believe that. With the little ones. All right, well, but what if you've botched a lot of things? You know, we have a lot of dads who have really made shipwreck of their home. Yeah, some of them know it. And they just say, you know, I have really made enormous number of mistakes. And to this day and hour, it's costing, and I know it, and I know, really, why? I really didn't play with them. I didn't read to them. I didn't. I really had a pretty compromised testimony. What should I do? What can I do now? One of the hardest things for human beings to do at all is to confess their sins. And I want to tell you, if you dads, you want to take, this may be the most important thing for any dad here. That will take your family forward. Something God has provided to fix your family is this. You need what fathers need to know and do. You need to know the Lord. You need to know the nature of that child.
You need to know this world, and you need to make sure you don't lose the keys. And the last key I want to tell you about is this one.
You need to confess your faults. All the faults can be cleansed. I don't know what you've done or not done as a dad, but I know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Well, I'll tell you something else God has put in our children. Not only does God want you to do well, but really, God has put in our children to want their parents to do well. And when a parent, especially a father, will do this, just as they are without one plea, not to God, but to say, you know, I sinned in our family. I just have no excuse for what I did. Do you want to see a child turn around? You take a father who will courage, folks, this would take more courage than to go into a storm of bullets for many men, to say, you know, I know better. I know how to be a better father than I've been. And I have a lot of what's wrong in our family is my fault. And dear dad, don't make any excuses. There aren't any. Just leave it like that. Just say, you know, I am really sorry I did that. Don't blame it. Don't say, well, also your mother, she was a better woman. I wouldn't have been this way. But don't say that. Just say, I messed this up and I don't have an excuse and I want you to forgive me. You talk about moral leverage that will move things. I don't care how bad a dad you've been. You could connect on that last point. You confess your faults to God and to those people you have failed. Let's go out for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee today and we ask you to help us, our families, to be right. We ask you to have a supernatural joy and with our families. We thank you for the blood of Christ. And now, perhaps we have men here, Lord, who need the same kind of courage that men would need to go through a storm of bullets to go and make some things right. And if that's the case, we ask you to make it clear and give them the courage. And then will you help us to be happy in thee? Help us to make use of all thy good gifts. And if we have anyone here, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if we have anybody here, really in your heart, you know I'm not a Christian yet. You can believe on Christ right where you are. If you're a dad, would you just thank the Lord? He's giving you that family and he's on your side to help you if he wants you to do well. Would you just ask him to apply any of these things that especially come home to you today? And so, dear Lord, we trust you to help us in this. And we ask that you would apply these things to each of us as we need them. And pray for our young men here who are going to be fathers, that they would be victorious, overcoming the world and pride and foolishness. In Jesus' name, amen. So lead us in our last song this morning. This would be good whether you're a dad or not. Let's sing this final song.
Please turn to your hymn books to 376. 376. So we stand and we sing together, take time to be holy. Thank you.
Be for God to judge you as a father and say, well done, you did it, you got it, you're just who I wanted you to be. Well, what a great thing that would be. So I hope the Lord has given you good things to think about today. I hope that there's something there you can use. I hope you'll come back and be with us tonight if you're able to come. Shake someone's hand and call your dad if you haven't called him yet today. So thanks for coming, and we're dismissed.